You know, the last few weeks, I've been going over several different things in my sermons, and I've talked about being fruit, right? The fruit of the Spirit becoming the fruit and putting on Christ, and I've talked about various things in my sermons. And it's about mainly Christian living. It's about us. It's about what we need to do. And I say those things and I talk about those things mainly because I feel they're very important. They're important to us now because what are we doing now to get ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Isn't that the most important thing we should be doing? And so I've been really trying to cover a lot of those things, and there's a lot more to cover, and I will hopefully in the weeks and months ahead. But it's not, I say these things because it's not to bash anybody over the head to say that you're not doing these things. It's for us just to internalize it and ask ourselves, are we doing these things? Do we see ourselves doing these things? Do we see ourselves preparing for what it is that we're getting ready for? And of course, that's the return of Jesus Christ. That's, of course, the kingdom of God. And so this afternoon, I want to begin in Jeremiah. I'm going to go a little bit different direction today. I want to begin in Jeremiah chapter 18. And I want to begin in verse 1, and I want to talk about Jeremiah. We know Jeremiah was a prophet. And Jeremiah here in this area was sent to Judah with a job. And that job was to warn them, pleading with them to stop sinning, right? To stop doing what they were doing, to turn back to God so that God would not bring the punishment on them that he promised he would. So this is what Jeremiah is doing. So we're going to look at here. This again is really kind of a final warning. Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. It says, then the Lord which came to Jeremiah from the, then the word, sorry, which came from Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise, go down to the potter's house and there I'll cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. Now you can imagine Jeremiah looking at him, watching this. The Lord instructed him to go down there. And why? What was he? He's probably looking at this potter, watching this potter, thinking, what am I supposed to learn from this? I mean, really, I think very interesting. What is God trying to teach me? What is it that I'm going to take to Judah? Well, we're going on to verse 4. It says, and the vessel that he made was clay, or the vessel that he made of clay was marred. So it had a flaw in it. And in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. So the last few sermons I've been talking about, this is about what we can do to prepare, what we can do in our lives to become who God wants us to become. And here we're going to talk about today is the potter and the clay. Or we can say, God and us. And how God gets what he wants out of the clay. What God does with the clay. How God uses the clay. And of course, this is all referring to us. How he develops all these things in these attributes, in these characters within us is what we're talking about. And so we can look at this, you can say a skilled potter, and God certainly is the most skilled potter of all. They can detect the slightest defects, right, in that clay. You know, if there's a wobble, if there's a little piece out of touch, if there's whatever, and he looks at it, he detects it, and if he sees that, guess what he does? He smashes it down. He smashes it down, and he starts all over again, right? To make something beautiful. That's what he's really trying to do, to make it properly. And I think that you would look at a potter and you'd have to be very sensitive, wouldn't you? You'd have to know. You'd have to feel with your hands. You'd have to have very astute fingers feeling it as it's going around, as it's spinning, to really notice those type of things. But he's very concerned about this object, right? Very concerned that it is formed properly. Let's notice here as we go on to verse 5. It says, then the word of the Eternal came to me saying, again, so here's what God wanted Jeremiah to understand. This is what he wanted him to understand. He says, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Now think about this. Can I not do to you as this potter does to the clay? It says, look as the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So we look at this, we see here God has put us on this, the clay, on this wheel. We're now in the potter's hand. Right? Each of us individually. And we're going to go through these lessons. There's a lot of lessons we can pull from this that are very important for us as children of God to understand. And that we have to learn from this analogy of the potter and the clay. I think invaluable lessons to help us understand what God is doing and why he's working with each of us. Because we've asked that question before in sermons, haven't we? Why did he call me? Why is he working with me? What is it? Well, we're going to touch a little bit on that as we go through this. So I'm going to talk about several lessons here today. The first lesson I want to look at, as far as the potter working with the clay, is what the potter first has to do is what? Pick the right clay. Now you think about that. All the people in the world, everybody about, and he picked you and me. Right? He has to pick the right clay. And we can look at this. There's all kinds of clay. There's all kinds of colors of clay. There's all kinds of consistencies of clay, all different textures of clay. But some types of clay work better, right? They work better in certain types of pottery. So again, you look at God, the master potter, he's trying to develop something in each of us, right? He chose us. Again, a certain piece of pottery, a certain piece of clay for a specific reason, a specific pottery jar, whatever you want to look at. So obviously there's a choice that's being made here. And we're looking at the potter and God, right? The potter choosing the right clay, God choosing the right people and the right person. And of course, eventually everyone will be a part of that. But clay of itself, when we look at that, is very little value. We have very little value. But once it is molded, once it is shaped, once it is prepared and finished, all right, the way God sees it in his eyes, and he sees us in all of us, then he, the master craftsman, can make something beautiful out of that, can prepare that, and make it very enduring. And it can be a beautiful piece of artwork. But the potter begins by choosing carefully the right piece of clay. I want you to think about that, because you ask God and you question, why did he call me? I don't know. I've asked him a question, but he's called you for a specific purpose and reason. He knows what that is. Let's go now to John 15 and verse 16. John chapter 15 and verse 16. Again, very familiar verse to all of us, but just like the potter carefully chooses his clay, God carefully chooses an individual. Right? We just talked about that. He chooses us. We don't see what's going on in the heavens. We don't see what God and Jesus Christ are talking about. We don't hear the discussions that are taking place. But God, according to the scriptures, carefully deselects individuals, you and me, to become the first fruits. Right? Members of his church now, and eventually members of the first fruits, or the first ones, to be born into the family of God. We didn't ask for this. Right? We wouldn't know any better to ask for this without God. Right? We didn't ask for it. We don't deserve this, certainly. And we didn't choose this any more than physical clay chose its potter. Right? Not possible. But here in John 15 and verse 16, John 15 verse 16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give you." Very clear, isn't it? He chose us. John 6:44 tells us what? "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Again, we have no part in this. God is the one who sees. God is the one who sees that clay, whatever he's chosen, and what he can form out of that. So there's certainly, I think, an invitation involved, isn't there? God invites us. There's a calling. There's an opening of the mind. There's an opening of the heart towards God. Each of us is here because God chose us. I mean, very important to understand. We heard that for years. We know that for years. We didn't volunteer for this. A lot of us, and I think many of us have learned firsthand, it's not just a matter of explaining the scriptures. Right? Talking about the scriptures to understand fully the plan of God. Right? And God is only calling a few now. We understand that. All of mankind is God's family. But he's only calling a few now. And we understand also from scriptures that only a few are being called into the church now. Giving that understanding, given that potential at this point in time. But in God, and eventually God will include all mankind. They will be a part of that. His family, everybody will have that opportunity. But he's working with only a few now. He's molding only a few now. Do we grasp how important that is? That we're that lump of clay that he chose us out of all that he could have chosen. He chose us. So he's given us a special calling. It doesn't make us special. We're no special than anybody else out there. We're not. But it puts a heavy responsibility on us, doesn't it? And he had to choose some people first. And others, of course, he'll invite later into the family. We all understand that. But God calls everybody for a place where they fit. Right? A place where they fit into the church now, into the body of Christ now, and also into the mind, also so that we have his mind in us, dwelling in us, where we can fit into his family during the millennium. And then past that, into the kingdom of God, into God's family permanently. That's what God is trying to do. He knows where each of us fits into his plan. He knows. And to think about that you were chosen over everybody else. You were that piece of clay that he said, I can mold this. I can shape this. I can do what I need to put them in that spot. Lesson number two. Okay, so he selected the piece of clay. Again, out of all the different ones he could have selected, he selected the clay. But now he has more work to do. He actually has to kind of spread that clay out. Now, I'm talking about back in those days. Nowadays, you can buy clay, right? Clay comes, it's already in package, it's all done. But even still, you still have to go through that clay and look at and go through it and feel it, because there are pieces of rock. There are things in it that can deform what you're making. I know that because I took pottery at one point when I was young. And my uncle was actually an art teacher, and he was really good at pottery making. Very good. And we'd watch him all the time and figure out, how in the world does he do that? It's amazing, a master potter, what he can do with clay. But anyway, he spreads that clay out to pick out all the different objects, whether it's a stone, gravel, you know, a twig, whatever it is that gets into that clay that would cause obvious defects. And that's certainly what the potters would have done during that time, in Jeremiah's time. Got the clay, laid it out, pulled it, looked over it all in obvious defects, began to work with it. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans 2 and verse 4. Again, thinking about you, thinking about the clay God chose, the next step he's doing with you. He spread you out. He's looking for defects. He's looking for things that will create problems later on. Romans 2 and verse 4. Again, it says here, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? As God begins to call a person, as God begins to work with a person, he leads that person to repentance, right? That's the first thing we do. He calls us, we begin understanding, leads us to repentance. And those of us who have gone through those initial stages throughout our lives have become converted, right? We talked about conversion a few Sabbaths ago and what that's like. Remember beginning with ourselves to see ourselves differently than we had, right? We saw ourselves differently. We saw something that we didn't like as we go through this process of repentance. And we began to see what was in our minds, what was in our hearts. Again, we're talking about the pieces of things that can ruin what the potter is trying to make, right? Those defects in there. So those things of ours, our mind, our hearts, our character, were defects that God is looking for. He's trying to see those things. And he looks at our heart and our attitudes and our actions. We did many things differently once God began to work with us, once we began to know what God wanted from us, and we repented. So God began to take those obvious impurities out of us. And again, that process continues, doesn't it? That process continued along because there's a more of a refining process. Lesson number three. The potter took the clay and he beat it against the wall. Or he hammered it with a mallet. To get what? To get all the lumps out. To get all the air bubbles out. All the impurities that were there. You know, Isaiah talked about the fact that in his day, the potter treaded or walked on the clay. Just back and forth on that clay. Just to get all the bubbles out of it. To get all those things out of there so that he could begin working with that product. And that may seem strange to do, but there's a purpose in mind, and that we oftentimes, clay would have air in it again. And if you put that clay in the kiln at 2,000 degrees, that air bubble would explode and ruin the piece of pottery that he was working with. So you couldn't have air bubbles in it, right? You couldn't do that. And God works the same way in our lives, right? He can't afford to have those air bubbles in there and what he's trying to develop in us. You know, and I think there's times in our lives that we feel like we're being thrown up against the wall, that we're being pounded with a mallet, that we're being stepped on and beaten down because God is walking on us. God is trying to do something in us for a purpose, and there is an intent to it. We don't think it's fair all the time. We don't like what happens to us all the time, but there's a purpose and intent to it. God is molding us. He's shaping us. He's trying to prepare us into something very, very special. God works with us to eliminate all those defects, to work out the sins and the weaknesses and maybe the poor character attributes that we have and to strengthen us. God knows what he's doing. Right? He does. He sees us, but there's a process involved. And we have to be very patient with God as he works with us and understand he knows what he's doing. He's trying to develop us. And you feel, as I feel, it's not easy being the clay. And that's not easy being beaten and molded and shaped. But that's the process. That's the process God uses. And it's difficult. And sometimes a lot of stress is involved. Lesson four. Once that potter has all the lumps out, the air bubbles, and all those things out of there, he's then ready to start molding it. He's then ready to start shaping it, whatever he has in mind. But there's still a problem at this point. The clay typically is not ready to be molded. It's not ready to be shaped because it's not soft enough yet. And again, certainly beating with a mallet or walking on it or treading on it, that kind of thing is going to soften it up a little bit, make it more pliable. That is very true. But it's still not the right consistency for easily moving it, easily shaping it. It still needs something else to make those thin walls. You know, as I mentioned, my uncle was a pottery teacher, and to watch him make a piece of pottery on a turning wheel, thin walls, and it just stay that way and never not bend or it was amazing. I mean, every time I tried, because I was little, I ruin it every single time. And of course, he spent years and years doing that, mastering it, the pottery. But to do that, you had to work out those thin walls, right? To make it do that, it had to be the right consistency. Right, had to have the right consistency. And the only way to do that, of course, is we see the symbolism in the Bible of what? Water. Right? Water, God's Spirit. God's Spirit. Because the scriptures, oil and water, and sometimes even oil is used in pottery, in clay, but oil and water, again, typifying God's Spirit, realize the importance of God's Spirit in our lives. Adding it to us, giving it to us. And so sometimes you have to add more water to the clay. Now, I'm not saying we add more Spirit, because I believe we have God's Spirit. We don't need to ask for more. We just need to use what He's given us. But that's still the Spirit giving us the water, isn't it? Giving us the water that we need in order to develop. Let's go to John chapter 7. John 7. Let's look at verse 37. Again, a very familiar, I think, scripture to all of us. But it illustrates to me the fact that God likens water to His Holy Spirit. Just like the potter adds water or oil to the clay to make it supple, to make it just the right texture, to give the consistency that it can be worked with, that it can be molded and shaped and pulled. God also gave us His Spirit and gives us that Spirit so that we can be worked with in a positive way. John 37, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his water will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So no one can completely submit to God, and God cannot completely work the mind or the attitude of a person unless that person has God's Holy Spirit. And without adding the water, without adding those things to make it pliable, it's not going to be soft enough. It's not going to be meldable enough for him to work with, to bring out what he's looking for. So he again adds that, the water or the oil. Lesson five, when that clay finally is prepared, now you look at this again as us over the years, is what God is doing with us. As he's finally preparing it, he puts that lump of clay on that wheel, as I talked about earlier. You and I, he puts us on the wheel, and guess what? He's taking a good look at us. He's looking hard at us, and he begins to spin that wheel slowly. I mean, I picture myself standing on there, and I'm just turning, spinning around, you know. And he's looking at me going, okay, there it needs to be changed there, it needs to change there. You tuck that in. No. I mean, hopefully you know what I'm saying. He's looking at us. He's trying to look at how we can shape us. And then he begins to shape us. And again, that's something an amateur cannot do. I said I've tried. I never spent enough time doing it to actually get good at it. But I made a bowl, which you don't have to have thin walls for that. Just something easy to give to your mom, you know. But it looks so easy. It looks like, this is great. This is easy. I can do that. And you put it on there, forget it. And maybe somebody's more talented than me. And that's probably very true. But it's very difficult. It's very difficult to do that. It takes a lot of training to be able to mold clay, especially into the beautiful pieces of pottery you see out there. So in our lives, as this potter is molding, shaping, looking at what he's going to build and make out of this piece of clay, he does the same with us. And it takes a certain amount of pressure, as we all know. It takes a certain amount of prodding. It takes a certain amount of encouragement, of direction, of work, for God to finally get from us where he can basically look at us, begin to look and say, this is a child of mine. This is a child of mine. It takes work. Not just for God, but for us. It takes work. When God begins to work with us, as Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, he doesn't quit, does he? He doesn't quit until the plan is completed. and that object is perfect, just the way he wants it. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. This is a scripture that we sometimes get out of perspective, I think. At times, it's one that sometimes we overlook. But it's certainly a scripture that helps, I think, us gain more of a perspective, and that it is so important in our lives that we don't get discouraged. And we don't forget the calling that God has given to each one of us. Here in Romans 8 and verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." I want you to notice that thing. It talks about those who are called, those who are chosen, a piece of clay, as we talked about in the beginning, the potter choosing that clay. Again, it talks about there's an invitation. There's a process involved that God is selecting individuals to work with now. Verse 29 goes on, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become formed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So we can say that he has in mind from the beginning of his work of art, from the beginning, right? The work of art, the final product, what he's really trying to develop in each one of us, what he's trying to mold and shape in each one of us. And that is what? To be and look like his Son, Jesus Christ, right? To take on his attributes, to become like him. There's no way we can understand now how exactly God can cause all things to work together for good. We can't fathom that because we don't see that as human beings. That's something beyond our grasp, our comprehension, our capability of understanding. But we do believe that God keeps his word. At least I hope we do. He keeps his word. And he's able to bring good out of every situation, even when we don't think it's possible. And he allows our lives to go through those things. You know, I think you can see the principle that God delights in seeing us make progress. God delights in seeing us make progress. In fact, he talks about what a delight it is for him as our Father to see us bear much fruit, to see us make progress, to grow spiritually. God is pleased with that. God wants that. And we can understand that even on a human level, because if we do something, you know, think about things that you've done in your life. You do something, maybe you're a sculptor, maybe you're a painter, maybe you're a baker, maybe you're a candlestick maker. Going on, but maybe you sing, maybe you make songs. But you know that after your product is done and it's finished, you say, "Man, that was a beautiful song. Man, that's a beautiful cake." You take pride in that, what you've made. You look at it and say, "That was really done nicely." Right? God looks at us the same exact way. He looks and says, "Wow, that's beautiful." But it continues on from there, doesn't it? It's still not finished. It's beautiful. It's nice. And you get a certain amount of satisfaction out of that at that time. And you might think, "Well, that looks great. That sounds wonderful." I'm sure God really, very similarly, takes pride in all those things that he does with us in this process. But seeing us respond in a positive way, right? Our attitudes, our hearts, seeing us respond with the character that he wants us to develop and to show the fruit he's trying to develop in each one of us. Well, lesson number six. Next, lesson number six. So this perfectly formed piece of pottery, right, that he's molded and shaped on there, is put on a shelf. Okay, it's put on a shelf to dry for a period of time. And time, again, is the factor in character development, isn't it, for us? And when we think about that, it takes time to develop the character God is looking for in each one of us. Character is not developed instantaneously, although sometimes I wish it was. I wish I could have patience, let's snap my fingers, but it doesn't happen. It's over time. It's through experiences that we live. But as time passes, this wet piece of pottery that's sitting there on the shelf, it dries. And even though it looks like it's a finished product, even though it looks completed, it's done, it isn't. It's drying, but it's not complete. And if you were to take a piece of pottery like that off a shelf and throw water on it or get it wet, it will deteriorate, go back down to clay. It'll crumble. It's not finished. So that brings us to lesson number 7. Lesson number 7 we work from here is that when that piece of pottery then is actually dry on the shelf and we take it and we pull it into the kiln and fire it in that furnace, before we put it in that furnace, it's covered with something. It's covered with what they call a liquid, a glaze. And if you were to look at that liquid or glaze, you think, why is he putting that on there? It's ruining it. Because it doesn't look very nice, pretty. Glaze is just kind of milky, creamy looking. At least the glaze that I used when I was doing it. But that glaze is a fine silica. And so it may not look good going on, but the problem is it's going to be fired after that. It looks dull when it's first put on. It looks cloudy. But once that pottery is put into that kiln, it has, again, been fired to a temperature of about 2,000 degrees. If you go much further than that, it actually can be too high, and it actually can actually warp the pottery. It can actually twist the pottery. If it's too low, the pottery won't dry. It won't be fired properly. And so there's a problem with that as well. But doing that takes all the impurities out of it. Heating them, it's almost to the point of heating metal, to the point of taking impurities out of the metal. So it's very hot. I mean, 2,000 degrees. But if the heat is too low, again, that pottery is never right. It's never finished. It never's completed. And it has to be just right. Let's go to 1 Peter 4. I mean, you look at this process. We're going through these steps, these lessons that we're looking at here. This process is a big process, isn't it? Look at this process of what God is going through with each one of us. He's taking the time to do this with each one of us, to prepare us. And I think there's a close parallel here in the way that God works with us here in 1 Peter. And you might be ahead of me, I don't know, on this. But there's a scripture that talks about the fire that God works with us. And again, it's not the Gehenna fire. It's not the lake of fire. There's another fire before that. That's the one, again, for fiery trials. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, I do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try as though some strange things happened to you. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be astonished when there's a measure of suffering that God allows in our lives. We shouldn't be surprised at that. It isn't something strange. It's not misfortune. It's not a mistake. It's something, well, I should say it's not something interfering with the Master Potter's plan. It's not something like that. God allows a certain amount, of fiery trials in our lives. He allows that so that we can develop, so that our character can be developed, so that we can learn the lessons that he has brought to us. You notice the verse begins with beloved, very caring for us, very loving Father. God very lovingly and tenderly works with us. Yes, there may be some pain involved at times. And he does allow that in some cases. He does. A number of fiery trials that we may not expect, that we not may think, well, I don't deserve that. Or predict it. But God allows it. so that we can be challenged right down to our very foundation, right down to who we say we are. And so we should respond differently to these fiery trials than we do, or than that the world responds to them with the trials that occur around them, because we understand what God is looking for. We understand that God is creating a family. He's creating something in you and me, something so beautiful we don't even understand. But he's creating that. And we have to be patient and learn the process of understanding that that's what he's doing in each of our lives. And that character development takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of patience. And it takes experience in order for it to be completed. Verse 13 goes on to say here in 1 Peter 4, but rejoice, right? Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. I mean, I look at the, he's saying here, well, it may not be fun. Never is, right? Never, no trial. Nothing we go through is fun. It's not going to be easy. But understand what God is really doing and what, and don't reject it. Don't reject it. Don't turn from it. Don't resist it. Allow it to run its course. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. You know, I would not, and I'm sure you don't, expect to rejoice and dance up and down when a fiery trial comes to us. Anybody who does that, I'm going to say, they're a bit crazy. If you're jumping around and dancing around thinking everything's great when you have a fiery trial, you know, he doesn't expect that. He doesn't. But he expects us to respond differently. He expects us to see differently than the world around us that I talked about earlier, because we understand what he's trying to do. Hebrews 12 and verse 5 says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons and daughters. I'll add that to that. It says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. You know, it's easy for us to think that our conversion is true, or that the converse here is true, that when God loves us, he makes all things go well. How much character would we develop in that? How much? It's interesting here, he tells us that those whom he chastens, he loves. He loves them, and he corrects them, and he works with them. And I doubt that any one of us think, well, that's the last trial. You know, that last trial, that just wasn't tough enough. And I hope the next one is a lot harder. I mean, I would never say that. I would always say, that one's too hard. Give me something simpler. Right? That's the way we are as human beings. But we never say, I wish the next one's a lot harder, God. Really work with me. Really pound me into the ground this time. Right? That's not what we do as human beings. That's not what we want as human beings. God knows the right amount of encouraging, and I'm going to say encouraging, that we need. Right? The right amount. And many times you and I need the right amount of reassurance, as we read in Romans 8 and verse 28. But also we can read in 1 Corinthians 10. Let's go there, actually. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. It's another perspective in Scripture. I think that helps us keep a good perspective of what God is doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. You know, again, we see we need reassurance, don't we? As God's people, we need reassurance. The promise here that it's never going to be more than we are able to handle, never more than we are able to endure. And it may feel that way. I'm not going to get through this. How do I get through this? But God says, in reality, it is not that way, is it? God will make it for us. He will get us through it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation or trial, you can say, or no trial has overtaken you except such is common to man. Meaning, it happens to other people. And in fact, I look at these things that happen, these trials, and I'm thankful I haven't gone through some of the trials that other people have gone through. Some people's trials are severe. They are. And it says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, our trial, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God will be with us. God is with us, helping us through each of the trials we're going through. God knows when and the exact degree that which each of us can benefit from these trials. He knows that. He knows how far he can push us. He knows us inside and out. He's molded. He shaped us. He's working with us. He knows us. He watches us very carefully over this lifetime, monitoring us so that we don't exceed our capacity to being dealt with, to deal with us. We don't exceed that, right? We'll never be too severe of a trial that he can't, that we can't. It won't be too light either, right? Because otherwise, the character will develop as soft and flabby, right? That's why he doesn't give us just soft trials. He wants to develop something in us, those characteristics. And it's never going to be too intense, too hard, that it destroys us. And that has happened. People have become destroyed by certain things because then they don't follow God. They don't watch God. They don't allow God to work with them in their lives. You know, after the pottery's been fired in the kiln, it has the exact shape he's looking for. It has, at the time it went in, it didn't change. It didn't malform or do anything like that. The chemical properties of that clay have changed now. And something dramatic has happened. It's no longer porous. In fact, it now could hold water. Right? It's been changed. That clay is actually more stone-like than it is like clay. And that transformation is taking place. Properly fired pottery. That's a good tongue twister. will never break down. You look at the pottery they found from back in ancient Israel. They still find things full with things. It doesn't break down. It's pretty amazing that what it can stand. Thousands of years of being buried under the ground. God is forming something even more permanent in you and me. More permanent than pottery. He's forming his own character in us. You know, in the tense heat of the kiln, again, we said 2,000 degrees, it's about what they wanted. And something amazing takes place. That dull glaze that we saw when they painted it on there, right? That dull glaze that looked horrible begins to change. It makes changes. And there's a chemical change that happens. Where there was no color before, where it looked dull, now there's beautiful color. And it often takes a glass on, like a satin finish, when it's finished and completed. There's beauty in it. That beauty that wasn't there before. So being in that fiery oven for a period of time does a dramatic thing, doesn't it, to the clay. And obviously, the parallel I'm trying to make is that you and I go through those fiery trials, those things that God lets us go through. He doesn't make us go through it. He lets it happen, right? He does it. He lets us go through these trials. They change us. Or they should change us. Sometimes we're never quite the same. We never look at things quite the same. We look at everything hopefully differently through the eyes of God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's what he's looking for in us, that change. And we've learned, we've grown, we've experienced so many different things in this life. And I think something that really is life-changing for us. Well, let's go on to lesson number 8. Lesson number 8. Hopefully you're there as well. Lesson number 8 is the potter is still not finished. There is decorating to do. There's things to do with this as he touches it. He finishes it with final touches. He adds a little silver or he adds a little gold to enhance the beauty of this work. And sometimes it's painted and stuck in the kiln again and painted more. Sometimes 2 or 3 times to get exactly what he's looking for. The same way God takes us and puts us final finishing touches on us. Do you think you're done? No. He's got more work to do before Jesus Christ returns. He's got more touches he's going to add. He may put you in the kiln a few more times to be fired, to be added more character, to add more beauty to you. That's what he's doing. Making us the people and the family that he wants in this life. Lesson number 9. That was a short lesson number 8. Lesson number 9, the final step. The final step that God is looking for and God's going to do. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. How many of you would ask God to put you in the kiln one more time? I mean, nobody would. You know, you aren't going to be like I was mentioned earlier saying, you know, that just wasn't hot enough. You know, let's do it. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. We don't ask God that. He alone, we know, has the wisdom. He alone has the understanding, the knowledge to know how to do it and what we need to finish the product. So here we are, the final step. The master potter puts his name on the work. My uncle used to put his name on all of his work. And that's what most craftsmen, artists do when you look at their paintings, their art. They put their name on it. Well, here in Revelation 22 and verse 4, it's talking about the children of God. Those who have been changed to spirit, that they're a part now of the family of God. Revelation 22 and verse 4. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. We're going to have God's name on us. We will be a part of the family of God. When a human potter finishes his work, he many times has a beautiful piece of pottery that he can put up, he can enjoy, he can pass it down to his family generation on a generation. But when God finishes his piece of work, when God finishes us, his pottery, human beings, he ends up with sons and daughters. He ends up with a family that he can work with. He ends up with us being like him, being like his son, Jesus Christ. And while that may be interesting to some degree, to me, it's amazing. To me, it's I don't have words to express how that makes me feel that God chose me to be one of his pieces of pottery, to chose me to be one of his sons. I think about how do I apply these lessons? How do I apply what we just talked about in my life? So I want to give you just a couple points on how we can do that, how we can apply some of these points that I've given you. First of all, it's very important for us to consciously and deliberately maintain an attitude of understanding that God is the potter. God is the potter, and we are the clay. He chose us individually for a specific piece of art. He chose us for a specific place in his family. And that helps our perspective, I hope. I hope that helps our attitude towards God. It helps us in a way that God works with us. He maintains us. And we talk about a father and a child. And that's very important as well. He is our father, and we are his children. But the other part of that process is there's a potter and there's the clay. And we're that clay. The second point of application would be that we should perhaps consider the benefits of being God's clay. If you turn to 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. First Peter chapter 5. Again, think about that. Consider the benefits of being God's clay. Again, this is where we started today, 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. And we see some perspectives here. You know, one of the major benefits, it is certainly important, the benefit that God gives us as a result of being his clay and allowing him to be the potter. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Working with that clay, right? Don't argue. Don't argue. Don't resist the master potter and what he's doing. That he may exalt you in due time. And there's a future benefit in due time, isn't there? But right now there's a benefit, true. We know that. The future is to be the kingdom of God, to be a family of God. But now there's a benefit. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So when we have worries, when we have concerns, cares, anxieties, doubts, fears, I mean, you name it, keep going on, fiery trials. It's not easy. It's not automatic to instantly throw them off and just forget about them. We can't, as human beings. Some can. Some can forget about them. Some just say, okay, it's done and over. But for a lot of us, it's not that easy. God wants us to grow to a place in our lives that we're able to transfer those worries, those doubts, and all those things, anxieties, to his list. Right? To God's to-do list. And we can trust him that he will help and work us through them. But it takes time, it takes effort, it takes learning, it takes maturity to be able to do that and to do it well. But understanding that God is the potter and we're the clay is very important for us as we go through life. And finally, knowing that God is the potter, knowing that each of us is his handiwork, we should always treat one another with a certain amount of healthy respect. Because we're each chosen by God. If each one of us is a lump of clay in God's hands, which we are, and think of the price that God paid for each lump of clay, that Jesus died for us, that his life, he gave his life for us, that God paid for us. Brings you to a new level of understanding, doesn't it? I hope it does. I hope it's been helpful to review this process. It's a simple, easy process. And I think it's a very striking image of the scriptures of God working with clay, the potter and the clay, as my heading starts with in chapter 18 and verse 1 of Jeremiah. And it's throughout the scriptures. You can read that. We will reach spiritual maturity. We will. That's God's ultimate goal for each one of us. And we will reach that final point where God is complete. His work is complete in us, is what I'm saying. If we allow God to use his skill, his power, to mold us into the beings and the people and the children and the character and the fine pottery he's made. And I hope that all of us can say, along with Isaiah, O Eternal, You are our Father. We are the clay. And you are the potter. We are all works of your hand.